Good morning to everyone. I greet you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is really our best friend, the friend that we have in Jesus, the friend that in what we have our refuge, the greatest name above all names, the Lord of all the Lords, is our Savior, our Lord. What a great Lord, what a great privilege to come together like this in His name and be joyful about it. I'd like to start off with Psalms chapter 118, verse 24. Psalms 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." If this day that we are in, if we see that the sun is up and it's a great day, if this day is something, if this is the evidence that God has made, therefore we should be joyful and rejoice in it. Because God our Savior, the Almighty King, as McMathis, has shown us His power. May we have the peace and joy in Him this morning. This morning I would like to share a message on looking unto God's power. I guess I would say the topic would be God's power in a weak wet vessel or a weak instrument, which we are. We are all weak instruments and God uses us. But God's power in a weak vessel is great. And today we want to look at that. We want to look at God's power and how He showed through history some of the examples that He showed, some of the miracles He did through what we find in the Bible is so big in that we can see God's power. God is a God of power, and He has shown that through weak vessels or weak men that are strong in the Lord throughout the Bible. I think it's, first of all, it's important that we know that we are weak and that we are not good without Christ. I know when we're in Christ, we are to a certain point, we are good in Him, but still we remain in this body that lacks the perfection or being good. Since we find that this Pharisee came to Jesus and he says, "Good master." And what was Jesus' reply? He replied, "Why do you call me good?" And I would have called Jesus good, probably even more than that. But Jesus says, "Why do you call me good, since only God is good?" And so with that, He's telling all of us that none are good but God. None are good but God. And so that clearly tells us that we are weak too. We are not what we should be. And since Romans tells us too that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And so, therefore, we too can be a vessel or an instrument in God's hand where He can show His almighty power. And so, but yeah, first of all, it's important. First point I wanted, first of all, bring out is that it is important that we remember and that we know that we are weak and powerless without God. We are nothing without God. Jesus has said, you cannot do anything without me. Without me, you can do anything or nothing. So therefore, I see that it is very important to know and to acknowledge that whatever we accomplish or whatever we have ever accomplished without Christ is worthless, even if we think that it is, that we've done a lot of things, maybe for the poor or a lot of good stuff that people do. But if it's done without Christ, it is meaningless. And so I thought it was important to think, how do I exist? And I think the answer is, without God, I don't even exist. And so by the grace of God and by His almighty power, we're here. We're alive. And we can be thankful for that. But God, without God giving us the heartbeat, we're not here anymore. And so God shows us His power. God shows us His power every day, but we seem to look, I don't know, we seem to mess it in many ways. Culture shows us His almighty power. And so we are totally dependent on the Lord. If we acknowledge it or not, it doesn't matter. We are dependent on the Lord. And many questions could be raised. Why do we see so much evil? If the Lord is in control, why does we see all of that? That would be a topic for itself. But we know all of that one day is going to perish. But the Lord will never perish. He is the Lord of Lords. So if we're totally dependent on our Almighty Father, who is this God? And what kind of power does He have? Or what, maybe rather ask, what do I think, or what do you think, what kind of power does He have? Who is this God? If somebody would ask me or you, what's our explanation of who this God is? How would we explain this? Of what type of power is, what's His size, or who is this God? What's His name, or so on? With that, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 40. And Isaiah gives us an answer to one of those questions, a very interesting answer. And he questions a lot of things too, such as, you know, what's His size, or who could do this? Who has ever given Him any counsel? Let's read verse 12 and on. Here he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who's ever measured all the waters in the hollow of His hand? This is unbelievable. This is so big that he says, who has ever held all the water in His hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust on the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in a scale, in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him? He's raising all of these questions. Who's ever done anything such as God does? And taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Who's ever done anything like this? In my mind, I imagine Isaiah is imagining who's ever done this or this or this. And there's a ton of more things that he could raise over here and that we could. But let's just say on verse 15 and on, behold. Now he's saying, behold. Now he's starting to compare some of the things. He says, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. What is one drop in a bucket? It's not even worth carrying that bucket with one drop. Why would you carry a bucket with one drop of water? And that's what he's saying, that what all the nations are to God. And are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up his is as a very little thing, And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. Now here's the point I wanted to make. Now he lifts up again. He says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. What are the nations counted before God? What is the size of our Almighty God? What is the size of his power? He's comparing it with the nations. Isaiah compares them with the nations, and he says, all the nations are counted by him. All they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. So what are we compared to our God? What are we to compare to our Almighty God? What type of power must this God have? In the time that we live, in the world we live, the society we live in, is we see no peace. The world does not have any peace. And Jesus has told us that he does not give us what the world can give, but he gives us a different thing, the peace that comes from him. Therefore, you know, us as Christians, this is the way that we should live, knowing that this is our God. I think that many of us, maybe, but certainly a lot of people in the world, Christians, have a wrong understanding of what God is. They have a wrong concept of God and his power. You know, if we have a problem or a struggle or something that, you know, like Levi shared in his opening, that we run up against something and we struggle with something, or run into a problem and it seems so big. Just to think about that all the nations is like an empty, it's nothing and worthless before our Almighty God. Why are our problems so big sometimes? Why do they seem like a mountain to never get over? And I think it is this very thing, that we have a wrong understanding of who God is and of his almighty power. If we have the understanding of God that he is maybe a little bit stronger or a little bit bigger than Satan is, or compare him to anything else, such as he's a little bit stronger than us, we can look up to him, that is all going to make our problems grow bigger. Our problems many times are so big, and the world's problem today is so big and without solution, is because they don't compare their problem with God. And that God, they don't let God handle their problem or go to him for counsel. So what do we compare God with? Who is our God? This is the real God of the Bible. And the reason, so one of the reasons that I would like, that I'd like to speak on this topic is that I see that today's society, and maybe it is sometimes among us as Christians too, that we have created a different God than the God of the Bible. We've broken the commandment that God says, you shall not make yourself other gods. We've made ourselves a God that is more like we like him, or that we hear this all the time, that people have made their own God. Jesus speaks in me this way or that way. I just recently heard another conversation where someone shared how God speaks differently to different people. And it's just, I know that he speaks differently to other people, but that totally takes God out of who God is. God really is the God of what the Bible says. And so he is the God of power. And so, but this is nothing new, I don't think so. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, where he walked on the streets, and then he noticed that there was gods for, you know, they had all of these gods for different, I don't know, different things that they'd done, and then they would go and, you know, have gods for these different things. But then he sees that there is an altar where they sacrifice to the unknown god. And this is kind of interesting. He thinks, well, they have all of these other gods, and then here they offer to the unknown god. Who must this be? And so he takes that as an opportunity to preach the gospel, and he tells them, we won't read any of that. We got other. We're going to go in Exodus chapter 4. But back to the conversation Paul has. He says, I will make you known of this god. And so comparing that with the other gods that they had a god of moon and sun and so on. He says, this is the unknown god which you to whom you pray but do not know. And then he says, this is the God that created the heavens and the earth. This is an almighty God, and very much different than the other gods that they were thinking that they were, you know, that they were looking up to. So in Exodus, I said in Exodus chapter 4, we'll look at Exodus chapter 3 before we go to chapter 4. What does God say of himself is very interesting. Exodus chapter 3, and here in, you know, Exodus chapter 3 is the chapter where God calls Moses, as that he was going to use him to free the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, where they were in bondage and so on. And then the Israelites lived with the Egyptians, and there was a lot of idolatry and idols there. And so Moses asks a very interesting question here in verse 13, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. So obviously Moses knew, this is one of the first questions God's people, the Israelites, are going to have. And then he says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Very interesting. God has just spoken to Moses, but then Moses says, this is one of the questions that they're going to ask, what should I say to them? And then here's the answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Who else in history has ever said this, or was ever able to say something close to this, as I am, or as I exist? None of us in here are certain or 100% sure if we're going to walk out that door. We don't know. We live with death, or we live with something that we don't like, or that we're just not sure of ourselves. We're sure of ourselves of who we are, but never can we say, I am who I am, and I have ever been what I am. And these are very, very big words that God says, I am who I am. And my mind can't comprehend this. That I compare this, and I know this is comparing something that is not possible, but compare this to time. Go back 10,000, you put a number in there, million years, whatever. And God says, I am who I am, and has always been like that, and will always be, and is always. So that is what God says of himself. So who is our God? What does he say who he is? In this, we clearly see that God is ever existing, and that he is the Almighty. Like he said, like we have seen in Isaiah chapter 40, that God is a God that we can't compare anything to. And we often do. And I think we could compare him to, but always be clear that we compare him to the biggest thing and still do like Isaiah says, there is nothing to compare him to. There is nothing to compare this Almighty God. This God has promised that he would always be with us. And if this God is the God that we serve, what a God do we have? This is something I would like to explain. This Almighty God and his power. But I can't. This is too big. This God is the God that created the universe, and the power of his word, it was there. Every time I read Genesis, I'm amazed at how he speaks things into existence. And so many times, myself, and I think others do it too, we miss the point. We read the Bible or we live through our life and we miss the marvelous things that God does in front of our eyes, even in our own life. For example, how are we created? I sometimes sit and look at my body, you know, just like how I operate, how a body operates, or one of you. You know, it's just stunning to know that you have a brain and y'all can understand. We can understand each other. That is a miracle of God. Believe it or not. So back to Exodus chapter 4. Back to Exodus chapter 4. Here Moses still has the conversation with God. And so here Moses answers and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the God, the Lord has not appeared to you." So the Lord said to him, "What is it that is in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And here in verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." This should be the proof of it. And later he's struck with leprosy and then heals him again and so on. But that was the main point I want to lift up. God turned this rod. He throws the rod to the ground and it's a serpent. He catches it and it's a rod again. The God that has shown himself that he is God. God is a God of miracles, and he is the same God today as he has always been. Can we believe that? Do we believe in this powerful God? And as Paul says, if God, now if we have the right concept of God, then he says, if God is with us, who can be against us? And if someone is against us, or if something is against us, if the God of the Bible is with us, we should never be worried or amazed at anything, or look at our problems that there is not a solution. If God is with us, who will be against us? Next example I would like to look at, we're just going to look at some simple examples or simple facts in the Bible of what God has done. I would like to look at Judges chapter 15. And this is a story that most of us are familiar with, Samson and the Philistines, and how he defeated them, is another story that I've read many times, but never I've thought about it so deep that look at what it says. Here, so he was always at war with the Philistines. And so now they come, the Israelites were, the Philistines were over the Israelites. And so now they come and bound them with ropes and so on. And in verse 14 of Judges chapter 15, verse 14 says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. They come shouting against him, like now we got him. Now he's going to fall in our hands. And this was a man that they couldn't win. And then it says that, but then here's the key. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. They thought now we have, now it says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arm became like flax that is burnt with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. And here it says in verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. This is like almost unbelievable, right? How big was this man's problem? Samson's. It would have been 1,000 times bigger than he was. There was 1,000 soldiers that he had to defeat. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he takes a bone of a donkey and kills all of them. Because the power of the Lord. This is the God that we serve. When he dwells in us, nothing is too big to take down. Samson was a vessel. He was an instrument that God used to show his power. We see it later on in the story where Delilah had deceived him and cut his hair off. Then the Lord had left him and they took him captive. They poked out his eyes, and later on the power came back to him, and then brought down the temple. But the key that I wanted to lift out over here, my main point was, the Lord was with him, and therefore he accomplished what he accomplished. Without the Lord had been with him, he would not have done that. Another very familiar story I want to look at and lift out a point is 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of David. 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17 and verse 40, we're going to read. But here, David is a shepherd. And so he is, all of the soldiers of Israel had been watching this Goliath curse on their God, and no one had the courage to stand up and defeat this man. Why? Probably one, because they didn't trust the Lord, that he was the one that gave him the power. And second, the statue of, you know, this big, huge Goliath. I don't know how big he was, but some scholars say that he was about 9 foot. I don't know. How tall was he? Anybody know? No? About 9 foot. Let's say, I would have liked to see him walk through that door. A 9 to 10 foot man comes in here. I think we'd all run. But not David. Not David. David did not run for him. He says in verse 40, it says, then he took, chapter 17, verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in the pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to this Palestine. Now, in verse 41 and on, so the Palestine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Palestine looked about and saw David, he disclaimed him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. He's only a youth boy, ruddy and good looking. Goliath compares David, and he says, so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? Like, have you come to kill a dog? That you come to me with a sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. But then in verse 45, then David said to the Philistines, you have come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But here's the point I want to lift up. But I come to you. That didn't matter how big and how strong and what he came with. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This is what David came with, the power of the Almighty God. The only power that there is. How big was David's problem? It was big. His problem was very big. But not when the Lord was with him. In verse 50 it says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand of David. This is the power of God. This is the God that we serve. This is the God of the Bible. Another example, in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we see another miracle. And again, I want to say there's lots and lots more that we could look at. We're going to just take some simple parts and then just look at them and just concentrate on the power of God and how he showed his power. In John chapter 6, verse 9, this is what I want to read. Anyway, the story here is Jesus had been preaching, and there was about 5,000 men plus women and so on. And he says, what can we give them to eat? Do y'all have anything for them to eat? And the disciples say in verse 9, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many? What could they be among so many? But Jesus had a different plan. And Jesus said, make the people sit down. I wonder what was going through the minds of the disciples. What was going through their mind? What is he going to do? There is two fish and five bread. What are we going to do? How is he going to feed all of these? And I think that's how we, many times in our life, with whatever we have, we doubt God that he can multiply it. But Jesus did the miracle. Anything that comes into God's hand is useful. Even this small meal, he multiplied it, and all of them, it says that all of them ate as much as they wanted, and there was still more left over than they took. There's a brother from the German service, when we were out there in the lobby, he says, there's a point that I thought about. He says, if his wife would make a meal, and she would make a big meal, then yeah, they'd eat a little bit, and yeah. But it says, if the meal looks small, everybody wants the last piece. And I thought that was a good point. Picture all of these people. The disciples come down with a basket, and they say, this is going to be the last one. I've got to have this. They took as much as they wanted until everybody was fed, and there's still leftover. A miracle of God. The power of God is just to stun up. This is the God that we serve. Last verse, and then we'll close, or two verses, in Matthew chapter. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 first. Very familiar verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. God has chosen the weak things to put to shame those that are wise. I'd like to close off with Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18 and 18 through 20. Here Jesus is resurrected, about to be ascending to heaven, and he leaves this great, great promise with us. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he says, go therefore. Why? Why does he therefore? Why is that so important to us? He sends us, therefore, to make disciples, because he has all the authority. Jesus has all the authority. If we talk about our master, if we talk about Jesus, and if we go and preach the gospel, share the gospel throughout the week, the authority of Christ is behind us. There is nothing greater than this authority, than this power of Christ that we have seen. The almighty power of God is behind those. Go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Who is with us? If this Almighty God, the God of power, of miracles, is with us, who can be against us? That is the question. Who can be against us? Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer, please.